The title of tonight's message is The Beginning and the End, and it's going to be taken from Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. We're going to be jumping around in the Bible, so it's going to be sword drills tonight as far as knowing where your books are, so you're going to be definitely using your Bibles a lot. We're going to predominantly be in the book of Genesis, so chapter 1. So if you wanted to turn there and only turn one passage tonight, that would be the one I suggest you turn to. So I was thinking about this concept, about three supreme questions. There's three questions that mankind seems to ask, and everything relates to these three questions. Three questions that come from the core of our very soul that we ask constantly in different forms of asking the question, either with our lives or actually asking somebody. The first question is, our origin. Where did we come from? Origin. Where did we come from? And you have a lot of scientists trying to determine, where did we actually come from? Another question is our identity. Who are we? Who are we? Or our eternity. Where are we going? So the three predominant questions that seems to cover all questions is, where did we come from? Who are we? And where are we going? Another way that we might look at it is the past. Where did we come from? The present. Who are we? And eternity. Where are we going? So these are the three questions that we're going to be looking at tonight. I'm going to be breaking down how to answer these questions. Now, before I get going, I know that what I'm going to be sharing are like the foundations of our faith. They're the things that we know to our core. They're the things that make us Christians. It's the reason that we have peace tonight and joy in our lives. So I'm not going to state that I'm teaching anything new tonight, but I hope that it brings joy and contentment to your heart tonight. So are these questions even important to answer? Are they important to answer? Are these questions important to answer? And the answer is yes. Why are they important to answer? Because truth has consequences. The reality is truth has consequences. Truth is an unyielding, impenetrable, unmerciful wall that will not be broken by sincerity, belief, or complex philosophies. You are welcome to walk alongside her, but you cannot walk through her. Truth has consequences. When you live contrary to truth, you will become lost, broken, and damaged. So what is truth? You know, it's a hard thing to put a definition on truth. If you actually look in the dictionary, what is truth? It says that which is true. You look at what is true, and it says fact. So you're like, okay, what is fact? So, you know, and you're kind of like, okay, let's put a good definition on it. And the best definition I've ever heard of truth is, it is that which matches up with what is real or reality. So truth is what matches up with what is real or reality. So what is it called when you deny reality or truth? What is it called when you deny reality? Insane, right? Or schizophrenia would be another word for it. So when we are denying reality or we're denying truth, it has consequences. Just if you were insane and you acted upon those insane ideas, there's consequences for those. Thinking that you're a bird and you can fly and jumping off a bridge, not matching up with reality, fantasy, has consequences when we try to act upon false beliefs. Truth has consequences. That is why it's important to answer these three questions. What happens when we get one of these realities wrong? Think of just getting one of these questions wrong. Think about just getting one of these questions wrong. For example, the question that I brought up, who are we, about our identity. Some people might say animals. Some might say evolved animals. Some might say we're actually God itself, that we are God and all things are God. Some might say we're lesser gods. We are children of God. We're pure material. We're just energy. We are an illusion. What you believe about the question, who are we, will determine your actions in your life. It's incredibly important because if you act against what is true, you are going to face the consequences. You are going to hit the brick wall of reality when you try to act upon what is not true. And what will happen is we'll come up to questions like, do our thoughts matter? Do our actions matter? Does love over evil really matter? When we get into these insane kind of concepts. So it's incredibly important to have the right answers to these questions. So how do we answer these questions? We answer these questions not by determining the truth, but discovering it. We answer these questions by not determining the truth, but discovering it. As Christians, we hold the best worldview because it's true, not because of its implications. If it's not true, then so are its tenets. Truth is what brings guarantee and reality to our hope. We believe what we believe because it's true, not because we like the implications of it, the blessings of the Christian walk. We believe it's because it's true, because there's no benefit in believing in fantasy, even if it's good. Just to believe in a fairy tale is not helpful for real life. But we believe in the Bible because it's true. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. When the New Testament writers wrote, they didn't write it like a fantasy or like a fairy tale. If you open up any fairy tale, say, Once Upon a Time, or In a Land Far, Far Away, in a time long, long, long ago, and it has an indication of fantasy right from the beginning. But when we read the writers of the New Testament, they write as though they are giving an account, as an historian would write, or an eyewitness would write. Luke 1 says, And as much as I have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and which our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Summarizing what John said, he says, I've seen it, I've heard it, I've touched Him. I was there. It was real. I saw all these marvelous things happen before my eyes. It's true. He's saying to the believers, it's true. Luke is saying to Theophilus, it's true. It's real. There's eyewitness accounts. It's something that really happened in real time, in real space, and a real man, real God. It's all true. It's reality. I'm talking about reality. I'm not talking about something that's fantasy. Not something that I want to believe, but something that I believe because it's true. I don't believe it just because I want to believe it, okay? Sincerity does not bring any reality to the fact. And he says, I write these things to you, why? So that your joy may be full, so that you be brimming with joy, so that you be overflowing with joy. For me, I'm kind of obsessed with the idea of fact and truth. Something that I talk about almost all the time when I teach. It's my favorite little topic within the Bible. I love what is true. And why do I love what is true? Because if the Bible is true, there's so much more implications. I don't have to talk about all the implications if it's just true. Because if we're talking about a real God here who is saying that He wants to have fellowship with me, that makes me joyful, makes me content. It makes me happy. If it's true, it's an incredible thing. If it's not true, then I should be pitied. So I love the concept of digging into why are things true. Now, I'm not going to teach that tonight, even though I love to, and I've taught it many times, about why the Bible is true, why we can believe that God exists. And I would just hope that if you've been under Steve and mine teaching, that you have heard that before. So I'd let you do that own digging. But the question is, do you believe the Word of God to be true? Do you believe the Word of God to be true? Every word of it, do you believe it to be true? And if you believe it to be true, does your life match that? Because the Bible tells us that God is omnipresent, that he's in this very room watching what the intents of our heart right now. Does my actions react to what I believe? That the Bible tells me that I'll be accountable for what I say to you guys tonight. Am I preparing in such a way that I believe the Bible to be true? Those are the kind of things that I want to dig into tonight. So, how do we answer these questions? We answer the questions by not determining the truth, but discovering it. We answer these questions by the revealed Word of God. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. God has revealed his word to us. His word is the answers to all our questions, including these big three questions I brought up. That is an incredible reality, that the God of the universe revealed special things to each one of you in this room and to me. The God of the universe wrote down specific words for you to hear, and that we're going to be reading them tonight, and that we can read whatever part of his word that we want to read and have him reveal whatever we would want him to reveal in his word to us. All three of these questions are satisfied, though, in the character of God. They are specifically filled in the primary attribute of the Son of God. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jesus is saying, I am the beginning, the end, and everything between. I was there before the world began. I'm here now, and I am the future. The Alpha and the Omega, the Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet, the last, Omega, the last. He's saying, I'm A to Z. I'm A, I'm Z, and I'm everything in between. I am the fulfillment of it all. I've always been here, and I always will be. I'm with you here now in this room. I'm all of it. I am the answer to all of it. I am the answer to your past. I am the answer to your present. I am the answer to your future. So, we can get answers to these questions directly linked to the attributes of the Son of God. The first question, if you remember, we have three questions, is where did we come from? Where did we come from? If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis is right after Revelation. Just kidding. It's the first book of the Bible. See if you're paying attention. It's right after the book of Gentiles. No, okay. It's not that there's no Gentiles book, in case you're new to the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. It's after all of your table of contents and all that good stuff. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. We all know this verse. Starts off with this. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. The introduction to the Bible, surprisingly, is not man. It's God. The Bible's not about man. The Bible's about God. I don't know if this is something new to you, but the Bible's not about you, necessarily. You are a character in the Bible. You're important, but you are not the supreme character of the Bible. The Bible is about God and his character and who he is. So that's why we are introduced to God first and man basically third in the Bible. God is the supreme character of the Bible. I once heard by Francis Chan in his book, Crazy Love. I really liked his example. He was speaking of how we get this idea all mixed up where we play a part in a movie and we invite all of our friends to come see the movie. And we rent out a whole theater. We say, I'm the starring role. You guys are going to love it. I've worked really hard. I memorized my lines. and I, you know, made sure I had good hair and makeup. I poured a lot of my time into it. You get all your friends in there, and halfway through the movie, they're starting to look around at each other like, where is he? I didn't see him. Am I missing something? Is he invisible? Is that his main point? Where is he? And then finally you go, hold up, there I am, right behind that guy, right there. And you point at an extra in the background. And then after the movie, all your friends would say, dude, you weren't even on, you know, the front cover or anything, you know. You weren't on the poster. Dude, we had to wait 7 minutes into the credits to finally find your name. And they spelt it wrong on top of that, right? That's kind of the concept we have about life sometimes, that life is about us and that God is a minor part in our role in life. We are here to glorify him, not the other way around. So the Bible starts off in the beginning of God. God is the originator of all that we know. All that we know comes from God. Everything that we know, everything that we have knowledge of, God has given to us. It continues on. Created in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So how does the Bible introduce us to God? What character is the writer of Genesis going to introduce to us first? Is Creator. Creator is the first thing that is revealed to us in the Word of God. We also from that can say that he is all-powerful, that he is the originator of all, that he is actually God. You know, by very definition, the word God is supreme or greater than. You can't have a God that's equal to. God has to be greater than. So in the beginning, God, it's telling us he's greater than us. He's greater than his creation. He is superior. So we learn that we have a creator that's superior and all powerful from one verse right at the beginning. The Bible's about God. He is superior. So how does this creator create? How does this creator create? What are his methods? Well, he creates with purpose. Environment first, then occupants. Have you ever noticed that? Day one, anyone know what day one? What did God create on day one? He created the heavens and earth. He created light, right? He said, let there be light, and light was created. Day two, anybody know what day two is? It's like going back to Sunday school. I did this a month ago, so this is why I remember. But I was having a hard time. Day two, anybody remember? It's the water and sky, okay? Water and sky. Day three, anybody know what that is? The land and trees, okay? So day one, we got the light. Day two, we have water and sky. And day three, we have land and trees. Now, look at what day four is. Day four is the stars, moon, and sun, okay? So day one, we have light created, which enables stars, moon, and sun to shine, okay? On day two, we have the water and sky, which then on day five, we have the birds and fish created. Day three, we have the land and trees. And day six, we have man and animals created. God created the environment before he created the occupants. And now most of you guys would be like, yeah, well, if he's God, he would... You know, that's just simple common sense. But the reality is it shows purpose. What does this really communicate to his creation? It communicates to us that he is saying, I am your provider first, and I care about you. That I want to provide what you need. From the beginning, God wanted to provide what we need. He wanted to make sure we were well taken care of. So we see from the Genesis account already that we have an all-powerful God that cares about his creation. We're not talking about a God that's separate from his creation that just started it and walked away. Another thing we learn from Genesis 1 is that he creates with his word. He creates with speaking. He creates with speaking. He doesn't create with materials. You know, I'm a pretty creative person, but when I'm making different flyers and stuff, I don't know how to create Photoshop software. I'm not good at programming that. I rely on somebody else's creativity to create my creativity. Everything I do is dependent on somebody else to be creative. And even beyond that, even if I was super smart and came up with some new creative thing, I would need what God has already created to create. I'm just rearranging God, what God's already done. But God created out of nothing. Something came out of nothing. That's how God created, and he did it by speaking. I'm not very good at speaking in of itself, but God just speaks, and it was. Genesis 1:3, if you look in your Bibles. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Genesis 1:6. Then God said, "Let the waters and the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," verse 11, "the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. Verse 14, then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth," and it was so. Verse 20. Oh, sorry, I think I copied the wrong. Verse 20. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." Verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature, and according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind," and it was so. Verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So what does this communicate to his creation? He's saying, "My words are the source of life. My words are the source of all life." How did life begin? By God's word. By God's word. More specifically, if we look in the New Testament, by Jesus' words. He's our creator. My word is going to be your source of life. That's what's communicated to us in Genesis 1. And when I speak, it's important. When I speak, it's important. When God speaks, it's important. And it's not just true for Genesis 1 when he created the whole universe. That includes his word. That's the same power when we read his word. Same power, his word going forth. The same God is speaking forth in the rest of the Bible into our lives. Do we read it with the same power that it gives life to our lives? The Apostle John was consumed with this idea of the beginning. Remember, we're looking at where did we come from, the answer to that question. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." Revelation 22:13 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." John uses the word beginning 23 times in his 5 letters out of the 58 times that it's used in the New Testament. He was consumed with the idea of God being the creator, the beginning, or the source of all things, that he was there before all things began. I love that attribute of God, creator, the Alpha. That's so important to me because it shows that he's greater than whatever's going on in my life. Because if he wasn't here prior to material, then he's not God. Because if God is material, then he's no greater than I am. If he is a part of this universe, he's no greater than me. I want a God that's greater than me, that's more powerful, that can handle what's going on in my life. If man is a product of the material, here are some of the implications of that. We are equal with our Creator if man is a product of the material. We can only accomplish what is within our grasp. We have no purpose because creation was not intentional but an accident. We are an accident, therefore we have no purpose. Just takes a couple thoughts to progress the implications of evolution or humanism or any of those worldviews. We are not equal. We are equal with our Creator, whatever that was, whether it was a Big Bang or just aliens from another planet that is, or something, whatever they believe. And we can only accomplish what's within our grasp because we don't have anything outside ourselves to help us. And we have no purpose because creation was not intentional but an accident. So therefore, we have no purpose. And it makes a lot of sense why we see the things that are going on in our world today. But that's not the truth, right? Jesus Christ is the Creator of all things and existed pre-creation. So what does this mean for us who are His creation? He is greater than His creation. He can accomplish what He wants for His creation. He has purpose for His creation because His creation was intentional. We are His creation, therefore we have purpose. We are His creation, therefore we have purpose. How many of you guys feel like you have purpose? Anyone feel like they have purpose? If you talk to a group of high schoolers, they don't feel that way. It's pretty rare that a younger generation feels like they have purpose. Without the Lord, we have no purpose. If we are just the material, we have no reason. So to try to convince somebody to live or to do what is right is senseless. This question of where we came from is incredibly important. Now, we can look at it like, I just am so disappointed with all those people who have it wrong, and it's so disheartening. So disheartening. That would be the half glass full. That's for us in the room that are pessimists, that's what we'd focus on. But for all those optimists in the room, I would hope that all pessimists would become more like you, and that is that we do know the truth. Do you let the implications of knowing that you are created by an all-powerful God sink into your life, and do you live your life in that way, that you have a God that's all-powerful, that spoke everything you know into existence? Do we live our life according to that? That's the question. Do you believe what you believe is really real? Do you live like it's true? Do you act like it's true? Do you think like it's true? And do we allow ourselves to marinate in the truth of God being our Creator? I think we'd live a little bit differently. And I know I would live a lot differently if I really allowed myself to grasp that concept. Second question is identity. Identity, who are we? I think it's become apparent in the last 50 plus years of American history that we are desperately, desperately longing for an answer to this question. It's amazing how many styles have changed in clothing over the last 50 years or furniture, or whatever it might be that is consumerism of how things have changed, music, movies, whatever it might be. We're constantly trying to define ourselves within our art and within expressions of self. We don't know who we are. That's why things change so often for us. It's because we don't know who we are. We don't know who God made us to be. And we find the answer to that, which really hit me strongly today in Genesis 1. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27. So God made man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. So in the evening and in the morning were the sixth day. So, in what way did God fashion us? In what way did God fashion us? First thing we see in these passages is that he fashioned us in his image. We are made in the image of God. Now, we could probably go around the room and just talk about all the multiple implications that come out of that. Each one of us could come up with different implications from that reality and truth in our lives. See why it's important to first discover the reality and then pull the implications from that. But here are some of the ones that I thought of, and I'm sure you could think of much more. If we are made in the image of God, what does that mean for us? You are made in the image of God. What does that mean for you? Therefore, you are unique. You are unique compared to every other type of creation. God didn't make the fish in his image or the animals. He made man in his image. You are unique. You are made in the image of God. It means that we are valuable. It means that we are intelligent because God is intelligent. It means that we are important. It means that we have free will. And the list could go on. Also, he has fashioned us as male and female. He has fashioned us as male and female. What are the implications of that? Our gender has purpose. Our gender has purpose. God created man and female for a specific purpose. I don't know all of those purposes, but I know that he created male and female to glorify himself, to bring glory to his name, to show different attributes of his character in the female and in the male. God has also, we find from those passages, made us reproductive, that we can reproduce. Therefore, we are creative. We can be fruitful, and many more implications from that. He's made us rulers over the earth. He's made us rulers over the earth, that we're the top dogs on earth, so to speak, taking care of the earth. What does that mean? It means you're responsible. With any great position comes responsibility. So, God has designed us in the beginning to enjoy life and to enjoy fellowship with him. God designed us in the beginning to have life and to enjoy fellowship with him. Man's existence is directly related to the revelation of God's perfect character. Man's existence is directly related to the revelation of God's perfect character. When God created us, he created us to reveal things about his character that he could not reveal in any other way. Do you realize that? How was God to show the angels about grace without us? How was he to show his love? How was he to show all these characteristics that he was self-sufficient within the Trinity? He created us to reveal himself. He is revealed through our lives. But the question is you're thinking, wow, something went wrong here because I don't feel like I'm really revealing much of God anymore. What went wrong? Well, we all know what went wrong. Man started to exalt creation instead of the creator. He started worshiping creation instead of the creator. God designed that everything would rise up to praise. Everything would rise up to praise. Everything would be an act of worship to God. Everything. Everything that you experience pleasure in this life was to be for God. Like eating. I mean, I imagine Adam and Eve in the garden, and they just eat like the most beautiful grapple mango fruit thing that's mixed together, and it's beautiful, and it takes no time to ripe, and it smells different colors, and lights shine from it. I don't know what happened in the garden. Maybe it wasn't that crazy. But anyway, I just imagine it was really beautiful. But anyway, you eat this fruit, and that your expression from eating it would be, oh my God. And you guys are like, oh my gosh, he's cursed. No, that is an expression of the truth, reality of it, of, oh my God. God, oh my Lord. Wow. Oh my God. That was awesome, Lord. You know what I mean? When we say, oh my God, we say it in a vain way. But it's an actual expression of thanking the Lord. The problem is when we're not actually thanking the Lord when we say that. But that concept of, wow, God, this is awesome. Friendship, the marriage relationship, whatever it might be, everything would be just like, okay, God, wow. But instead, we're like, wow, I'm going to make a food network, and I'm going to make, you know, this network, and it's going to be about the creation, and it's going to be about the painting, and oh, look how beautiful this is. And it's like, oh, look how beautiful creation is. Oh, creation. It's like we're saying, oh, my creation, like that. That's basically what happened in us. Something exploded within inside us where we started worshiping creation instead of worshiping God. We made creation our God. Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, broke communion with God, and this broken communion with God is what brought about our questions. We lost all sense of origins, identity, and eternity, didn't we, when sin came into the world? When sin came into the world, we lost all sense of where we came from, who we are now, or where we're going. Sin convolutes all of our vision about who God made us to be or what he's doing in our lives. See, who we are is not just only who God created us to be. It's what he is now doing in us now. See, it's beautiful because God didn't just create mankind once. He chose to rebirth us again, to regenerate us again, to redeem us back again. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and I know it's one of your favorites, is in Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So the Creator himself comes and pays the price to bring us back into communion with him. What does this mean for creation? It means we're unconditionally loved no matter what we did. It means we're unconditionally loved. The Creator becomes the creation to be able to pay for creation so that we can become back into right communion with him. And it was all our fault in the first place. And if we choose, it's not just that we are now in right relationship with him. He adopts us into his family. He adopts us into his family. John chapter 1, verse 12. Another one of my ultimate favorite verses. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." 1 John 3, 1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him." Those who believe are children of God. Those who believe are children of God. Children of God. Children of the Creator. Children of the guy who spoke light into existence. Yeah, that guy. That guy's your dad now. The one that came and sent his one and only perfect son to die on a cross for us and rose 3 days later from the grave, that has put death in its coffin. That is your father. That is your God. That is the one you are now a part of a family of. You have become a part of the greatest family that you can be a part of. You've been adopted into his family. That means so much. I love the way that John words it in 1 John 3:1. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us." Or what greater thing could possibly be than being called a child of God? Imagine if we woke up every morning with the reality in our hearts that we're a child of God. How would it change the way we live? We say we believe the Bible and that we believe it to be true and we believe in God. Do you believe that you're a child of God, of the Almighty, the all-powerful, all-loving God? How would that change your perspective on your day today? How is that going to change tomorrow for you? What are the implications of the fact that we are children of God? Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 speaks of this. We're not going to read all of it, but I just kind of summarized it here. It means that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. It means that he chose us before time began. It means that we are adopted. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are informed of things that we shouldn't be informed of, really. We know divine things, heavenly things, because we are his children. We are heirs. I can't believe we're co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. He paid it all, but yet we become co-heirs with Christ. We are now saved. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. These are some of the things it means when we're a child of God. So my question to you is, who are you? When someone asks, who are you? Are you an American? Are you a golfer? Are you a teenager? Are you a senior? Are you a mother? Are you a child? Or are you a child of the living, risen Savior? What do you identify yourself with? Identity, who are we? We're children of God. See, the way God created us is to be identified who our parents are, right? I mean, you go all through the Old Testament and so-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so begot so-and-so. And when the family union is broken up and there's discord in the home, we see that, especially in teenagers, that their whole identity is lost completely. Completely lost. But the reason that God designed it to be that way was that it would be a greater picture of that he is our Father. That when we are not in communion with him, everything falls apart. That when we are not in good relationship with our Heavenly Father, that everything doesn't make sense. It's a beautiful picture, is that he is our Savior, he is our Father. So, we've answered the question, where do we come from? We are created by an all-powerful God. What is our identity? We are children of God if you've accepted him into your heart. And if you haven't accepted him in your heart, you're created in the image of God. Eternity. Where are we going? Where are we going? 1 John, verse 1. I'm sorry. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So how can we know this hope is really true? How can we know this hope is really true? How many of you guys have ever heard the verse John 14:6? Anyone ever heard the verse John 14:6? Anyone know what that is? I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Okay, we use that verse. I use that verse a ton because I'm identified with truth. And it's a verse we use to kind of show other religions that Jesus is the only way and you can only go by Jesus. And it's almost put in a negative rather than a positive, meaning that it's to show, hey, look, your way is wrong. But when Jesus was saying it, in the context of what he was saying, it was in the positive. The words, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me, were not words of condemnation, but words of comfort within their context. It's beautiful. And if you read the whole chapter, it would just bring tears to your eyes. So we're going to start from verse 1. Turn to the book of John, chapter 14. John 14, verse 1. He was saying to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." I love how Jesus is speaking with fact, isn't he? He's saying, if it wasn't true, I would have told you it wasn't true. I'm not telling you something that's just nice to hear. I'm telling you something that's true. Verse 3. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Hey, look, guys, I'm going to come back. How do you know that I'm actually doing this? Because when I'm done, I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to be the one that's going to take you to your new place. Okay? Verse 4. "And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Verse 5. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him." Like I said, John 14:6 is not a condemnation, but an encouragement. He's saying, Thomas, if you have me, then you have eternal life. I'm going to take care of you. He's saying, if you know me, you can rest your hope upon the fact that you are going to heaven. Where are we going? We're going to heaven if we have Jesus. You can put your trust in it. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. John, Paul, and other authors later confirmed this reality in their letters. They multiple times said, "We have seen Jesus. We've heard him with our own ears. We've seen him. We've seen him risen from the dead. He is the Son of God. We know it for a fact. We are eyewitness accounts to this really happened." What proved all this? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is truly God and everything that he said is true. One of my favorite songs, verse 1 and 4, says this: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." We have confidence in this hope, and I know we have confidence in it, but do we live like it's true? Do you live your life as though you are a citizen of another land? Or does this land bring you down? Have your eyes gotten focused on the here and now? I know that mine are constantly on the here and now. And most of us are. But the reality is that we have a home in heaven. And my hope should be built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and his righteousness. I shouldn't lean on anybody else's frame, but lean on only on his name. Trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Another favorite one is, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." This is going to be our last passage, Revelation chapter 22, the end of the Bible. We started with the beginning. We're going to end with the closing of the Bible. Revelation. Man, Revelation chapter 22. Verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on the other side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. The Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That's our future right there. That is our future. How do we answer these questions? Where did we come from? Who are we and where are we going? Do we live like we know the answer to these questions? For me, I know it's between you and the Lord, but for me, I just have to marinate in it. I have to meditate on it, because otherwise it slips through my fingers, these truths. Through all the darkness in this life, it's, as James says, I see in a mirror dimly. It's, you know, I can't really see the whole picture, but I know it to be true. I know that the God of the universe, who's all-loving, all-caring, has adopted me into his family. He created me, and he prepared a place for me to live in eternity with him. These are important truths that the world needs to hear, and we need to share it with them. Amen? All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for this opportunity to answer some of the most difficult questions, Lord. Lord, I do just pray that we would be consumed with the fact that you are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Lord, that you are everything. Lord, you are the answer to where we have came from, who we are, and where we are going. Lord, I pray that we would set aside our fears, Lord, that we would cling to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that these truths would sink deep into our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.